I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 13, text we were considering this morning, John chapter 13. And we'll read the same two verses, 34 and 35, for our Bible reading. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. We'll end the Bible reading there with just those two verses. And let's seek the Lord in prayer before we come to consider this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we do pray that you would help us as we continue to consider this theme that you have given to us in the Scriptures of our affections and our attitudes and our actions toward one another in the body of Christ. And so we ask for your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to take all the time to recap everything we dealt with this morning, other than to simply repeat to you the point that the foundation of all of these one another commandments that we are considering are based upon this commandment to love one another. It forms the bedrock. It is the glue, if you will, that holds everything together. And so this morning we already dealt with something of our affections that we are to have, one to another, a heart attitude, a heart affection of love, of tenderheartedness. And we've looked at something of our attitude that we should have in preferring others above ourselves and etc. And so this evening I just want to really just jump into point number three of this message, and that is our actions toward one another. Now, I mentioned this morning there are 59 of these one another commands given to us in the Scripture, so we have dozens left to deal with, and it's impossible to look at them all. And so what I want to do is narrow down simply a very brief look at 12. I don't know if there's ever been a sermon in this church with 12 points, but here we go. So hold on tight. I should have warned our brother to take fewer hymns, but really we're just a brief glance. This is so much of what we're going to be looking at are things that we all are quite familiar with. I actually have written in my notes in the conclusion that one of the things that I rejoice in preaching a message like this is that in many ways I am preaching this message to the choir. I'm not preaching new things that none of us know. I'm not pointing out truths of Scripture that are novel in any way. It's no secret to any of us that we are supposed to love one another. But what I want to do tonight, again, I don't want to turn this into a congregational sword drill, so nobody pop up out of your chair if you get turned there first. But we will be looking at 12 different passages of Scripture. So let's begin in Romans 14. I have sought to categorize these under the theme of the actions that we are to have one to another. And they are in no particular list of hierarchical importance. That's not the point at all. I just decided that we would do these chronologically through the New Testament. I think that will help us in our turning up the different passages. And so the first one's going to be in Romans, and we're just going to continue through the New Testament as these appear. And so what we have in Romans 14 and verse number 19 is the commandment to edify one another. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. To edify is to build up. We looked at something of this context this morning of forbearing one another, and that is bearing up under a burden. This is a little bit different idea of edifying one another. This is from the perspective of building up our brother or sister in Christ, edifying them, encouraging them. We'll look at encouragement here in just a moment and make a little bit of a distinction. But to edify another is to build that one up. Remember that the larger context of Romans 14 is that context of Christian liberty. The whole context here is of believers in the church in Rome, that Paul was dealing with this whole thing of meat offered to idols, and there was a tendency for the believers to tear one another down because of their difference of opinion on a matter that Paul taught was inconsequential, not necessary to the gospel. And so they were arguing and fussing about what was to eat or what they shouldn't eat. And really, the church has not changed in 2,000 years. And we still, somehow, among one another, would rather look for ways to criticize one another and tear each other down than look for ways to build one another up. But what we're commanded here is to edify one another. If you look up this particular Greek word in a Greek dictionary, there's a difference, if you ever study languages, there's a difference between a lexicon that just says this word in Greek is this word in English. That's a lexicon, just gives you that. But a Greek dictionary that seeks to actually define the words defines it this way: the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. How different would the church of Jesus Christ be if we all sought to promote one another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness more consistently? The church would be a different place. And so that's the first one, edify one another. Romans 16 and verse number 16. We have here the commandment to greet one another. And so Pastor Kimbrough looked at this particular passage, this verse just recently, Romans 16, 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Matthew Henry, when he comments on this particular verse, he says that this is the expression of a group of people knit together in the bonds of common Christianity. A group of people knit together in the bonds of common Christianity, saluting one another, greeting one another. That's how most of the other translations take that word salute, greet one another. But it's more than just the simple hello. It's more than that. Because you look at the text tells us to greet one another with, or to salute one another with this holy kiss. And so here the text and the culture indicates that addition of the holy kiss. Our culture would be somewhat different than that. Ours would be salute one another with a firm and hearty handshake. Salute one another with a good tight hug. Right? That's our culture. You go down to the church in Mexico and you will still be greeted with a holy kiss. A peck on the right cheek, a peck on the left cheek. And that's the cultural greeting. That's the norm. But that's the way that you communicate, I love you. The way that you communicate, we're together. The way that you communicate friendship. And that really is the idea. It's the action of greeting one another as a sign of close friendship. And is that not what we should have in the church, in the body of Christ? Our closest friends should be here among us. As I closed and finished up the last point this morning, these are our people, right? These are my people. These are the ones that I get along with. These are the ones that I love. These are the ones that love me. One of the things that I really, really appreciate in the unique, somewhat unique position that I have in the Free Presbyterian Church as an associate minister is the ability to go and visit so many of our other Free Presbyterian churches. I love that aspect of where the Lord has me right now. And I have been able to be in the homes of dozens of families in the United States, in Canada, in Mexico, that are my friends, people that I know and love, not only in this local congregation, but, if you will, all over the world, because of a unity and a bond and a friendship in the gospel. We just the other day, well, it's been a little while ago, several months, I guess, but in the car, we passed some homeless people, and just kind of the question, how does that happen? How do you get to that place that you've burned all your bridges and you literally have no place to live? How do you end up that way? I was thinking, like, if something bad happened, like all my family died, and like, what would I do? What could I do? And I thought, you know, I know people in like 5 or 6 countries that would put me up. Right? I mean, just people everywhere I know that would take me in, that love me. I know they do. That's the unity of friendship that we have in this greeting of one another, way past just a hello, but a bond and a friendship that runs so much deeper because of a gospel unity. The third one is in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, we'll start reading there. And that is, we are to care for one another. Now, this one is going to tie also with our fourth one. I'm going to deal with caring for one another. And the fourth one, you can go ahead and write this down if you're taking notes, that is serving one another. Caring for one another, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then over to Galatians 5, verse 13. This one under the heading of serving one another. And again, dealing with caring one another and serving one another really kind of together. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, we see love kind of weaseling its way into all of these because it is the foundation. It is the glue that binds all of these graces together. Our comforting one another, our caring for one another, and our serving one another. This is showing up on Saturday morning before the moving truck arrives, kind of care and service for one another. This is you ladies cooking meals for one another when somebody's in the hospital or when someone has died. This is showing up at the church work day and everybody pitching in and serving together. This is stopping by the hospital on your way home to visit that one who is there. This is the offering to watch somebody's children when they need help. This is the sacrificing of your time and your energy and your resources for one another, caring for them and serving them. The fifth one is in Galatians 6 and verse 2, and that is to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? But to love one another. And bearing one another's burdens is one of the ways that we manifest that love one to another. And what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6 is real empathy, a real entering into the needs of another. You know, I mentioned this morning something of those that close themselves off, that don't let other people in, that are tight-fisted, not with money, but with their problems and with their emotions. And it's not healthy for a believer. It's not healthy in a body of Christ to have this lone ranger mentality, and everybody's kind of on their own doing their thing, and we just kind of ships passing in the night on a Sunday morning at church, and the very shallow, cursory, how you doing, I'm doing fine kind of conversations. Real Christian bonds in a church go beyond that. It goes to the bearing of one another's burdens and offering a shoulder to cry on because the other person has opened up in humility to unburden themselves, yes, to the Lord, obviously, to the Lord, but to a Christian friend for help, and offering that shoulder to cry on and weeping with those that weep, and on the other hand, also rejoicing with those that rejoice. This is where the church rallies and gathers around that family where the man's lost his job and they're bearing one another's burdens. This is you ladies, maybe a more delicate situation, but gathering around that other young mother who just had a miscarriage and being there to talk to and to help and to cry with them and to be there for them and to help them bear the burden. But there's also part of this of having a humility to share our burdens and our needs, that we can bear them together with one another. It's interesting, you look at the context here. I read Galatians 6 and verse 2, but look at verse 1. Look at the context of where this fits. The context is of one who has fallen into sin, one, the spiritual one, seeking to bring help and restoration in a spirit of meekness. And so Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. And so we tie this to the context, and as I said this morning, relationships are messy. Sin leaves an ugly and messy wake in its path. And as we bear one another's burdens and the sins of one another and put up with one another, we have patience one with another. Well, all this is going to be part of it. And as fellow believers, we are to spiritually gather around that mess and help clean it up and collectively draw one another to Christ in bearing one another's burdens as we walk toward restoration in the body. This is what we're to do. The sixth one is in Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32, we're told there that we are to forgive one another. This passage came up this morning already, but Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. We've looked at that affection already, that affection of having that pity for another. But it goes on to say, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One of the saddest things in the life of the church is just simply the fact that we are going to sin against one another. We're going to. I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to say something that'll hurt your feelings. I'm going to act in such a way that hurts your feelings or is perceived as mean. I'm going to sin. And you're going to do the same to me. We're sinners. We're sinful people. We're all going to fail in these one another's to some degree or another. But yet, what do we do? What's our response to sin? Well, we forgive. We forgive one another. We forgive them. Well, you might come back with the question, well, what if that person never asks for forgiveness? Well, can you guess what you're supposed to do? Forgive one another. Whether they've asked for forgiveness or not, you forgive them. And when they come and they do ask for forgiveness, you say, well, I already have forgiven you. Thank you for coming and asking for my forgiveness, but I've already forgiven you. You know, there's 59 of these one another's. There's not a 60th that says hold a grudge against one another. That one's not found. But it's forgive one another. How, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, how has He forgiven us? He's forgiven us sacrificially. He's forgiven us, if I can put it this way, to great harm to Himself, the death of His only begotten Son. He's forgiven us. How do we forgive? We forgive sacrificially. Well, what if they've really hurt me really bad? It doesn't matter. You forgive them. You forgive sacrificially, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:16 is the seventh one, and that is to admonish one another. We read here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We have two here, the teaching one another. Yeah, that's one of them too, but admonishing one another is the focus here. I don't know if you've ever heard of a discipline called nouthetic counseling. It is a phrase that was coined by a Bible teacher named Jay Adams many, many years ago, dealing with biblical or Christian counseling. And he called his methodology, if you will, nouthetic counseling. And he gets that word nouthetic from the Greek word that is used here to admonish. The word admonish there means to warn. It is the idea of holding up the red flag and saying, stop, this is a way that's going to lead to danger. This is what we do with our children. We admonish them, we teach them, we admonish them, we point out the dangers of the actions or the dangers of their thinking, and we try to correct their thinking and lead them in the right way and challenge them. You're thinking wrong. You need to think this way instead. You're thinking outside the scope of what the Bible would have you do. The Bible commands you do it this way. And we admonish. We're to do that one to another. Now, this verse of Scripture is a verse not to the ministry. This isn't in the pastoral epistles. Right? It'd be one thing if we found this verse in 1 Timothy. You know, the bishop, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. He's got to be this, he's got to be that, he's got to be this other thing, and he's got to teach and admonish those in his church in Psalms. And, you know, that'd be one thing. And we could say, well, this is a verse for the preacher. This is a verse for the pastor. But that's not the case. This is to the congregation. This is to the believer that we are to do this among one another. Now, we have to understand what this means. We don't go around policing everything we see in the lives of other people. You don't have that relationship with everybody. But there are those that the Lord has knit your heart with. There are those that you're friends with. There are those that you're closer with in the body than perhaps you would be with another. And there is the, if I can bring this concept in, there is the iron sharpening iron concept that's tied in with this of teaching and admonishing one another. Now, we have to do this, obviously, with a spirit of humility, as we looked at the verse just a moment ago in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. We don't restore such an one in a spirit of arrogance and pride. we restore one another in a spirit of humility and meekness. And this is what Paul is speaking of here. And so we have the humility to admonish, but we also must have great humility to be admonished. Great humility to receive a warning from a brother and sister in Christ. Now, the text says that we do this in our worship. We do this through our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The teaching and admonishing is obviously done through the preaching of the word, obviously so. But here we read that it's done through the singing of the church. It's done through our collective worship one with another. You may have heard the quotation before from the Scottish man Andrew Fletcher. He said, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes their laws." Well, another one has taken that, and he said, "Let me write the hymns of the church, and I care not who preaches in their pulpit or writes their creeds." The hymns that we sing are incredibly important because they teach us truth. They communicate to us truth. In that worship, we are being taught and admonished toward the right way. There's a lot of bad theology, even in so-called Christian music, and we need to be very careful and very discerning in what we allow in and what we consume in the name of Christian music. An eighth one, we move on. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. We're told there to encourage one another. Now, I mentioned edify earlier. Obviously, there's some overlap with edifying one another and encouraging one another. But the text here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 uses the word comfort, but it really is the word encourage. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so I said encouraging one another and edifying one another. There's obviously some overlap there because Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5 uses these two ideas in the same verse. They are synonyms one with another. And so there is this overlap in building one another up, but this is a different word. The word edify in the text is the same word we saw earlier, but it's the word comfort that's the word here for encouragement. And the word that is used is from the verb parakaleo, the Greek verb parakaleo. Now, if you're astute and listening, you might recognize that sometimes people use a word for the Holy Spirit and refer to him as the paraclete. Now, you children, we're not calling the Holy Spirit a parakeet. That's a bird, not a parakeet, but the paraclete. And so that's the title used for the Holy Spirit in John 14. I will send the Comforter, and he shall be with you, guide you into all truth, bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I have said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is called this, the Comforter, the paraclete. And we here are called to parakaleo our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be comforting and an encouraging influence to them, pointing them and helping them to Christ as we follow Christ. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? But to reveal Christ, to point to Christ. And that's what we as believers are to do one with another, is we comfort one another, we encourage one another toward Christ and his gospel. I hope it's not tedious, but we're going to keep on. Number 9. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 is a ninth one. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Here we're told to stir up one another. The King James word is to provoke one another. Also, it could be translated as stimulate one another. But let's read it. Hebrews 10, 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we live together in a Christian community, in a church body, we motivate one another toward greater godliness. That's what we're supposed to be doing one with another. And we do that in the context of the church. We motivate one another to more and more godliness. You're not going to get that motivation outside the church. You're not going to get that motivation in, you know, the workplace. You're not going to be motivated to pursue the Lord more and more by your unsaved friends at work. You're not going to get that there. You're not going to be provoked unto love and to good works in that context. It's in the context of the body of Christ. And I think the connection is so important. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And what's the connection? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is a means whereby we are provoking one another unto love and to good works. If you're not here, you can't be provoked. That's what we're to do in the body of Christ. We use the word provoke in really its more negative sense, I guess. But an older definition of the word to provoke is to arouse, to excite, or to call to action. This is a word that would be used for fire that's almost gone out. The fire is almost burned out. What do? You provoke it. Right? We don't use the word that way so much, but you stir it up. You stimulate it. You scrape all the coals together. You gather up all the loose and you scrape the pile of coals together and you put more fuel on it. And what does it do? It burns. It catches fire and it burns. This is the idea of that word, of stirring up, of stimulating, provoking to love and to good works, to brotherhood. Remember, one of the things I said this morning about love is that it is not natural to the fallen heart. We're not naturally prone to love one another. And so there is a sense in which in the body of Christ, we need to be stirred up to that. Our love would ebb and flow. We sing it. We admit it when we sing it. Our love would ebb and flow. And one of the means that the Lord uses to stir up our love for one another, to stir up our love for the Lord, is the mutual meeting of believers in the body of Christ. Number 10, James 5, verse number 16. We are to pray for one another. James 5, 16. It begins by telling us we're to confess your faults one to another, but we're focusing here on this part of it, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We rejoice that we are in a church that is active in praying for one another. Not a prayer meeting that goes by that another is not mentioned in prayer. We hold up one another in prayer. We do it publicly. Good confidence that you're doing it privately as well. You're keeping one another before the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that many times, even before our pre-service prayer time, we got to get out a few more chairs because of the room is full. It's wonderful, a praying congregation. But this is one of the things that we're to do one for another. It's one of the ways that we bear one another's burdens is to pray for one another. It's one of the ways that we comfort and encourage one another by praying for one another. Number 11 is in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 19. 1 Peter 4, 19. and that is to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:19, use hospitality one to another without grudging. When was the last time you had a family in your home to encourage them, to minister to them, to learn more about them, to develop stronger friendships with them? We're commanded in Scripture to do such a thing. It's not just the minister. The minister is to be hospitable, given to hospitality. That's what we read this morning in 1 Timothy 3. The leadership of the church is supposed to do that. Absolutely, obviously. But Peter's not talking only to the leadership of the church. Peter here is speaking to the congregation of believers. We're all very busy, but let me encourage you not to be too busy for the family of God. These are our people. This is where our friends are. This is our community of the gospel. And it's important for us to maintain those ties and to be friends with one another more than just on Sundays, but to have one another in our homes and really, in that context, learn the burdens and the cares and the hopes and dreams and all the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a unified body of believers, pursue holiness in that way. And then the last one, number 12, the last one, it's not the last one, but the last one we're going to look at this evening, is in 1 Peter 4, in verse number 10, 1 Peter 4:10, and the title for this 12th one is to use your spiritual gift for the benefit of one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This really is just the practical outworking of living as a Christian among your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is just the outflow of, this is how the Lord's blessed me. These are the gifts that the Lord's given to me. I'm going to share these with you. And you have different gifts than me, and I need you to share those with me. I share mine with you. You share yours with me. And we're a body. The Bible uses this metaphor, this picture of the body of Christ. If one member suffer, we've already read it. If one member suffer, the whole body suffers. If one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. We all are thrilled to death at the good news we hear from a brother or sister in Christ. And we're devastated by the bad news that we hear of a brother and sister in Christ. We feel it together. But how do we work through it? We work through it in giving of ourselves as the Lord has blessed and enabled us to give. Not money, that's not the point. But the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to each one of us. Some have a spiritual gift of encouragement. That is a particular spiritual gift. And some are far better at encouraging than others. Some need to work on that. But we can't all give the same things. But if you're a believer, you've been given a spiritual gift. You have one. And we're to use that among ourselves for the collective edification one of another. So, as I said, I'm very thankful that I don't preach this message to a 1 Corinthians kind of church that is just delinquent in so many of these things. Right? We rejoice that that's not this congregation. This is a congregation that in many ways does all of these things quite well, quite well. But yet, as I used the illustration and got some chuckles from people a couple Sundays ago, it's like your kindergarten report card, right? Needs improvement. You know, there's many of these areas that, as I mentioned this morning, when you begin to study the Scriptures and you begin to look at certain points of Scripture and you start to understand that and apply that, you're like, uh-oh, I'm not doing quite so good here. I got to change, and there's a lot of ways we need to change. But like I say, I'm thankful I preach this to a congregation that in many ways does this well, but I don't want you to take that compliment and say, hey, great, the preacher thinks I'm good, so I don't need to change. Not the case. We all have room for improvement, right? We all have room for improvement. And as we study the scriptures and we get in the weeds of a text and really get down to what does this mean and what does this demand of me, we fall so short. We fall so short. But thankfully in Christ, we don't. And the Lord has blessed us in so many ways. And may we seek to be an encouragement and help and benefit to one another as we continue here in this body. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for what we've been able to look at in the scriptures of so many passages that put hard demands on us for our spiritual growth and stretching us spiritually to areas where we've not attained. But Lord, we pray for your help in all these things that we are to be and to do, to feel, and attitudes we're to have to one another here in the body of Christ. We pray for your help. We pray that you would use this to grow us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ, that we would indeed, as we were looking at in Sunday school, even learn to perfect holiness in your fear. So bless us, help us with the different responsibilities and needs that we have in this week that's before us. Provide for what we need, give us strength and energy and encouragement to face the tasks at hand. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.